your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to go ahead and grab my Bible. That'd be helpful. Revelation chapter 2. The whole theme this month has been love like Jesus. And I'm about to say something I think we all can agree on. While it's good to love, has it ever just been hard to practice that? Of course. Case in point, yesterday, I love my kids. Sometimes it's hard to love them, though. Yesterday morning, my wife stepped on a toy, rolled her ankle, fell. Some point yesterday, I stubbed my toe on one of the kids' toys. In my mind, I'm just like, it's all going in the garbage. And then I look at him, and I was like, sometimes it's so hard to love you guys, but I love you anyways. You ever feel that way? With people, maybe people in the church, family, other Christians. I get it. It's hard. It's hard to practice. People have asked me, how should I respond in this situation? And I said, well, the best way would be to respond like Jesus. To which they reply, I'm never coming to you for advice ever again. Which is understandable. That's hard to practice. It's a hard thing to love like Jesus. But when we think about the sermons and the thoughts, and last week really spoke to my heart, it was the thought of just, who are we to basically be the judge of others? And there's many times we want to cut people out, and we want to do this and that, and people walk back through the doors of the church, and yet we're not receptive the way that Jesus would be. That's hard. I think it's something we all need to work on. I'm especially excited for today's message because it's going to be based on this thought, rekindle thy first love. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first, what's that next word? Love. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've done. And Lord, I can't just help but think how wonderful you are to me. And the things that you've done in my life, the things and the places you brought me from, Lord, it's only by your grace, Paul said, that I am what I am. And I understand that. But Lord, I pray that you help us as we begin to teach and exercise this thought. And we've heard sermons pertaining to these thoughts down through the years. But Lord, it seems to me that the hardest thing in my life specifically, and many others in this church, is practicing to love like you. And Lord, I pray that you just help us as we go forward to continue to be a lighthouse, a beacon of what love and what hope is only because of you. I pray that you bless our sermon today. Be with the young people as they're in their classes today. Thank you once again for all that make this church go forward and possible. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's time to rekindle the love in our relationship with God. Amen. Ephesus was once an important and magnificent city, and it was the center of trade and the center of government, education, art, wealth, religion. Paul lived there for 2 years at Ephesus and achieved some of his most successful missionary work. It was the home of the Apostle John, and it was most likely that Mary, the mother of Jesus, also lived there. The shrine of Diana was located there, which made it an important religious center. The ruins of its theater, they still remain. And during the apostolic age, it was in its greatest glory. The church at Ephesus represents the early church during the apostolic period. It was an efficiently working and growing church with zeal and vision, taking a strong stand against the subtle influences of Judaism and ceremonial law, paganism and immorality, a beautiful commendation, but Christ had to issue a warning to this church. He did not charge them with having changed their doctrinal views, but rather he placed his finger on their heart and he says, "You have left your first love." It is possible that the head may be right and the heart is going in a different direction. It is important that we maintain sound scriptural theology. I understand that. But we need to remember that technical theology will never save a soul, nor will a mere verbal creed protect and increase our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was doing some Facebook stalking of my profile about 10 years ago this last week, and I saw conversations that my wife and I had early before we got married in the dating stage, and there's a word that the young people use these days, cringe. I tell you what, I look at some of the things, and I was like, did we really talk this way? We were a couple of idiots. You know, we were dumb, we were in love, and some of the things we said, and usually we would say things like this, "I love you." And then one would respond, "Well, prove it," which usually that meant I need this poem, this thesis of a statement written out on why you love me. And usually for me as a man, I just wanted my wife, my fiance at the time, to just say, "You're handsome, you're good looking," all things which I already knew the answer to. I wanted her to tell me that she loved me. I wanted her to tell me those things, and she wanted the same thing. Why do you love me? Because you're purty. Well, what makes me purty? You know, I like your hair, I like your smile, I like that you're not like some of these other girls that I've seen. I like those things. And I look at those and I just think, man, I'm so glad that God has helped me mature. I still love my wife, don't misunderstand that, but we talk a little bit different now. We communicate, not like 12-year-olds, amen. And we go forward and we move, and it's one thing to tell somebody you love them, but then again, it's better to see it put to action, isn't it? And Christ wanted to see that from the church here at Ephesus, and Christ told them, remember, review the past, and call to mind the affection of your first love with all the fresh joys and hopes. He also told them, in order to do this, you must repent. This means to change in the spirit and purpose of life. And the phrase there, I think in verse 5, do the first works, we could consider that Christ is just saying, hey, you need to reproduce. Go over your past life and ask God to restore to you that first love, that joy, that hope. It is possible for us to struggle with a sense of duty and Christian service and yet have our love for Jesus Christ altered. In other words, Christ is saying to this church, the honeymoon is over. In fact, we're a long ways away from the honeymoon. Those of you remember getting married, you went on a honeymoon typically after your marriage to celebrate, get away, see the world, and it's exciting times. You're getting to know your spouse and see these things that you didn't get to see before. I tell you, I learned a lot of things the first month, 2 months of just being married that nobody warned me about. You now share a bed. You sleep in the same bed, and my wife has often said when we're apart, I can't sleep very well when you're not here. And I tell her, it's the opposite for me. I sleep best when you're gone. All these things that nobody warned and told me about. And it's the honeymoon stage of life. And you're in love. And all these things are fresh and exciting. And you're going through them. But there comes a point in every marriage that the honeymoon is over. And life goes on. Normal, but if we're not careful, we begin to get even further away from the honeymoon stage. And unfortunately, many marriages today have left their first love. So let me ask you spiritually today, is the honeymoon over? Are you going further and further away from Christ as we speak this morning? As we go through the Bible and show you what you should be doing, and the first commandment was to love God, and that should always be the first and most important thing in our life. The problem is that some are not loving God the way that they should be, and they're leaving their first love. And boy, if we were to just really take a moment and be honest, in fact, you know, I don't typically do this, but let's go ahead and do this morning. Let's have heads bowed, eyes closed at this moment. This is not an invitation. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to just for a moment, 10 seconds, remember when you got saved. All right, you can open your eyes now. Boy, I tell you, if we took more moments like that in our life, we'd be a lot more thankful, I believe. We look at our life and we see where God brought us from and what He saved us from, and we remember those things. And unfortunately in life, you hear this all the time within marriages, there's a struggle, there's so much going on that they don't have time for each other. And it's the same way when it comes to our Christian life and when it comes to the church. We forget all the good things that God has done for us, and we've left. We've turned our back. The word left here in this passage, it just simply means this, to send away, bid going away or depart. It gives the picture of a husband divorcing his wife. It means to give up, abandon. And in my Bible, I have this written at the top. The word is left, not lose. There's a difference. Do you understand that? This thought of left is this thought that we are doing it willingly. We are turning our back willingly. We didn't just drift apart from God. I've heard people say that. The last couple months, I've talked with people, and they said this to me. I don't know where God is. He has left me. And I had to quickly remind them, God will never leave you nor forsake you. You understand it is not God that left. It is you. And when we look at our life and we want to see and fix the problems, it usually starts by realizing there's a lot of space between God and I. There's a lot of things in between myself and the Savior. Remember the song, "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior." That's the place where we get, where we're walking step by step with God, where salvation is fresh and we're excited and all these changes are going on. Unfortunately, at this very moment, the honeymoon is a long way in the distance for many Christians. Like the Puritan once prayed, he said, "Oh God, I know I often do your work without your power and sin by my dead, heartless, blind service, my lack of inward zeal, the love, delight, my mind, my heart, tongue moving without your help." That was the church of Ephesus. And friend, if we are not careful this morning, that can be the church in Greeley, Colorado. He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." I want to share three basic thoughts this morning. Jesus Christ is giving an evaluation of the church here this morning, and I want to share with you his thoughts towards the church of Ephesus. First of all, if you're taking notes, I want you to see the Lord's approval. Verse number 2, he says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Jesus is simply saying, "Hey, I know what kind of a church you are. First of all, I want you to see and understand this. They were a caring church. They cared." Which when we look at the church, that should be what the church is categorized as. Amen? People who care for others. Jesus saw the church there at Ephesus. He said, "I see your works. I see the things that you're doing." And boy, from my perspective as a preacher, I've been able to step back and look at the church here in Greeley, and I see the works, and I see the things that are going forward, and it's all good things. Amen. My wife shared a picture, and I think it was like 3 years ago today, probably Miss Renee, right about the area where you guys are sitting, there was only concrete and 2x4s on this property. And then my babies were sitting there. And it was the thought that this one day will be a church building. As we built the church, it was still hard. Brother Todd, I remember coming here at times. It's like, I see everything going up, but it's hard for me to wrap my mind around the thought that God is building a church here in Greeley. I felt it. My back still hurts because of it. I have all the signs of being a part of this. But you know what I see looking back? A good work. Jesus said, I see your works. He said, I see your labor. They were working hard. Boy, men, some of you were here doing work with us. This was a hard task to accomplish. Once the big things got done, I remember Pastor said, this was his favorite phrase, oh, that's easy. I said, well, it may be easy, but we got about a million easy things that still need to be done here on the property. It was a hard work. There was labor that went involved. We used to do, remember Sunday afternoons, we'd have our potluck and the church would come together and work. And that was really just so I didn't have to pick up trash. That's what that was. And we're glad you guys came and helped us out with that. But there was a labor. I see your labor. And then Christ is telling the church there, I see your patience. He said, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. They were a caring church, but then he tells them, verse number 6, not only are you a caring church, I want you to see this, you are a contending church. Look at verse number 6, if you will. The Bible says this, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Those are words in red. This is Jesus speaking. Wait a second, did Jesus just say he hates? Is that okay for Jesus to hate? Understand this, folks, if it's wicked and it's unbelieving and it goes against the true word of God, Jesus hates it. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, these six things that the Lord hate. It is possible for the Lord to hate, and they're talking about a group of people here, the Nicolaitans there in verse number 6, and they were just a people. The word means rulers of the people. They had established this hierarchy at Ephesus, and they would go about mistreating people and taking advantage of people rather than minister the truth of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I see that you were at odds with them. I see that you don't agree with their approach, and we hate their deeds. If you go back to last week, it's the sin, once again, we should hate, not the sinner, amen. The deeds he saw, they were a contending church, and Jesus is speaking here. He's commending them, if you will, for their discernment. He's commending them for their contending, and he is commending them for their discrimination. That's a pretty popular word nowadays, is it not? Are we supposed to discriminate as Christians? Sure. Not against people. But if you see something that is wicked and evil and should have no part in God's people and should have no part in God's church, then Jesus, I believe, is telling us to turn our back and separate ourselves from that kind of stuff. Paul said, come out from among them and be ye separate. Jesus was commending them for their separation. God wants us to separate from false teachers and teachings of the world. And when it comes to the truth, he wants us to be contenders for the faith and essentially not let our guard down, but rather fight and go forward as Christians. The Bible says in the book of Jude, verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. The Bible tells us we should be a church that contends, and Jesus looked at the church at Ephesus and said, you are being biblical, you are separating, it was commended by Jesus. The Bible says there in Revelation, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. Hey, let me tell you the problem with many people in the world today, Christian people, we are too tolerant of sin in our life. And Jesus said, you saw these people, you saw the evil, and you said, I cannot bear them, I cannot stand them, I am at war with the devil, I am at war with his demons, I am contending for the faith. People at times, though, they're loudest where the Bible is silent. And that's fine to an extent, we all have our preferences. But understand this, church, where a Christian should be the loudest is when it comes to the absolute truth of the Bible. This ought to be our mentality as a church, much like we see in the Bible. Let God be true and every man a liar. And Jesus said, you tried the apostles. You saw that they were false teachers and you turned your back on them. They were a caring church. They were a contending church. They were a consistent church. Verse number 3, if you will, look there, and has borne and has patience and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. The Bible is pretty clear, and boy, I tell you, I'm just going to be honest with what I see in the world today. We have a lazy society. I'm quite fearful for the future generations of this country. Nobody wants to work, they give up because it's too hard, and that's just what we see in the world. It's creeping into the church. It's creeping into our mentality. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, though. God wants us to stay consistent, and this was a consistent church, and the Lord was giving the church here at Ephesus his approval. Hey, you're doing all these things well. But thought number 2, here comes the Lord's accusation. We see the Lord's approval. Now, let's talk about the Lord's accusation. I remember before I got married, Brother Preston watches from time to time. If you're watching, Brother Preston, you may recount this moment. I got to California, and I was working with Brother Preston, and it was a great summer. I can't even lie. It was a wonderful summer. Brother Preston would have staff meetings on Monday, and we'd come into the meeting, and he'd give us a list of things to do. And one day, he came to me, and he said, do you know how to do these things? And I said, no, but I'll figure it out. And I was determined. I will figure it out. And I did some things. I had to replace a board above the bathroom. I seen a picture a couple months ago. That board's still there, Brother Jesse, which did my heart good because I'm just like, I don't even know what I'm doing. I had a level, some screws, and a screw gun, and I put that thing up. And that probably wasn't the smartest thing for me to do myself. I was on an 8-foot ladder holding a board out. And there are smarter decisions I've made in my life. I understand that. But Brother Preston would give me a list of things to do, and I was determined to figure it out if I did not know. And he came one day, and he said, I want you to go put air in my car tires. I was like, I got it. Give me the keys. And Brother Preston had a really nice Toyota Corolla. It was a newer car. Anything that I had ever owned was we won't even go there, all right? It failed in comparison. That's all I'm trying to say. It was a newer car, and some of these newer cars, some of you own them. You have to push the brake and push a button. It's no more turning the key. I got in that car. I pushed that button for about 10 minutes. Nothing happened. The car would not turn on. The Spanish pastor came over. He said, hey, I struggled with the same thing last week. You got to push the brake, then push the button. I said, oh, thanks a lot. I got it. Started the car, went to the gas station. I remember calling my dad. Dad, I have no idea what I'm doing right now. There's all these fancy gadgets and gizmos. It's telling me the air pressure's low. What am I supposed to do? And I did it. I thought I did it right. I took it back. The next staff meeting, Brother Preston began to talk about things, our victories as a church, and how we were doing as interns. And he said, Brandon, I want to commend you, and I'm tell you these things, but I gave you my car keys last week, and you were supposed to take my car and fix the tire and the air, and you didn't do it the right way. Well, I tell you, that's a blow to the ego at times, is it not? God's commending this church here, and he's telling them, you're doing all this right. You're doing great. Verse number 4, nevertheless. Understand this. When you're in a meeting and somebody's commending you and they're telling you all these good things, just be prepared for the nevertheless or the but of the conversation. You're doing all this great, but you could be doing better. We appreciate you working in the nursery, but you shouldn't have smacked that kid upside the head. It usually comes in the same sequence of events in the church here. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This was the Lord's accusation. This has got to be one of the scariest things in the Christian life. It is a proven fact that you can come to church and you can sing on the platform. You can work in the nursery. You can work with the kids. You can work in the school. You can do all the things that God wants you to do, and yet you can do it with a cold heart. You can preach from a pulpit with a cold heart. Christ saw the church. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, and You are going away from the main point. You're doing all the works that I want you to do, and that's very important, but it's time to reignite the flame that you once had in your life, and what you're doing shouldn't be as important as who you are doing it for. See, God created human beings, not human doings, and so many times we get wrapped up in duty rather than who it's for. And Christ was letting them know, hey, first of all, here's my accusation against you. Your passion has lessened. Your passion has lessened. You've lost your excitement of the death, burial, and resurrection. And folks, I don't think it's any secret. You know that somebody has lost their first love when seeing people saved or baptized is no longer important to them. Paul said it like this in Ephesians 1, verse 15, talking about the church here at Ephesus. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. He's saying, hey, beforehand, you were a church that loved and you cared and you did all the things the right way with the joy of God in your heart. But now your passion, Jesus said, has lessened. Now understand this. It's easy to tell when someone's in love, isn't it? Boy, I tell you, I see young couples in love, makes me want to throw up. They just do things, and they love each other, and they have a phone conversation for 30 minutes, and the only words that were uttered in 30 minutes is, no, you hang up the phone first. They never get anywhere after that. You hang up the phone first. I'm going to miss you. It's easy to tell when someone is in love. Once again, I love asking kids and hearing kids' perspective on thoughts. And a little boy by the name of Johnny was asked by his mom, Johnny, how do you know when someone's in love? And he said, it's when a boy puts on cologne and a girl puts on perfume and they go outside and smell each other. It's easy to tell when someone's in love. They do things that they normally wouldn't do. And men, we go and we buy things and we spend money. And now I know if I buy my wife flowers, I cannot come home unless I have flowers for Rosie. It's just the rule now. You know what that means for me? My bill goes up every Valentine's Day. You know when someone's in love, and you can tell when people are in love. And I'm not discouraging you from doing things for the people you love. You should let them know that you love them. Go out of your way to let them feel that love. But just the same as you can see and tell when people are in love with each other, you can tell when Christians are in love with God. Just the same that you can tell when Christians have fallen out of love with God. It's not rocket science, folks. It's biblical principles and it's basic thoughts. And a carnal Christian, honestly, is someone who will take something small and make it into something big. And somebody who's walking closer with God, they can take something that has potential to be big and turn it into something that's small. Christ is saying your passion has lessened. And I tend to think that people who are in love with the Lord, they're going to keep the main thing, amen. And that is helping other people know who Jesus is. Let's not serve the Lord merely out of duty, but let's serve the Lord because we love Him. Duty will only take you so far. The motivation for our service ought to be to the Lord because we love Him. I love reading the Bible because I usually get this sense when I read the Scriptures. And you see it because the Bible says it, that God loves us, amen. And I feel that God loves me, and I don't have to go to bed at night wondering, does God truly love me? You know who I really feel sorry for is people in the Islamic faith. Because nowhere in the Quran does it talk about the love of God. You wonder why people are so lost and why people are so scared, and it's because they don't know the love of God exists. And it's our duty, as we quoted the verse, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Their passion had lessened, but their witness had also diminished. Look at verse number 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, Repent and do the first works, or else will I come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place. Christ is basically telling them, your light has diminished. You're no longer a beacon. You're no longer giving people hope. We have a generation of people screaming for answers, and unfortunately, Christians are stuttering to give them the answers that they need to hear. When we have lost our first love, we no longer feel the need to share Jesus Christ with our neighbors or share Jesus Christ with our coworkers, because He is not our first love anymore. And the answer today is not to just quit and give up like so many people do in marriage. There's a bumpy road that's come. I think the logical solution is for us to go our separate ways. No. Here is the thought. When you have left your first love, the best thing for you to do is to fall back in love with Christ. Your passion has lessened, their witness diminished, and their witness had diminished, and this was evidence that their love had declined. Many people will stop reading their Bible, and they'll stop praying. They stop working on the little things that really help keep our relationship with Christ strong, and it's all because our hearts have grown cold to the things of God. But we need to understand this. While our hearts are declining for our love for God, the things of the world grow in our life. And our love for those things, it grows. And we no longer are focused on our first love. This was the Lord's accusation against them. It's quite simple. Your love has lessened. Your witness has diminished. But God has some advice. And if you are here this morning and you want some advice, then I encourage you to listen up for the next few moments as we bring this sermon to a conclusion. Here was God's advice. What is that? What advice is the Lord giving the church, and what advice can I get that will help me with my first love? Verse number 5, He said, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." Look, it's good to remember some things in this life. It's good to remember when you got saved. If you're so grateful and happy that God saved you this morning, would you say amen? Amen. I'm grateful that I got saved, and I can go back to the moments in my life where I knew I was struggling, and I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I needed Jesus Christ, and there was nothing else in this world that could suffice in my life other than the love of Jesus Christ. It's good to remember those moments. It's good to look back and see all the things that God has blessed you with. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 105, verse 5, remember the marvelous works that He hath done. Remember where you were and now where you have come. And if you are like me, it's so easy for me to look at my life and just say, God's been good. God's done wonderful things in my life. But He gives them another thought there. Not only do you need to remember where you used to be and where I brought you from, but secondly, you need to, verse number 5, repent and do the first works. While repentance is usually a word we associate with salvation, it gives the meaning of turning from something and turning unto another. We're giving up the world and turning towards Christ. And that's what we're trying to tell people who are lost. Leave the sin, leave this life behind, and turn unto God and have a new life. Amen? A new creature, the Bible says, that we become once we became saved. God forgets all of our sins when we turn from this life to the next. And so usually when we think of repentance, it's the thought that in salvation, but something I believe you will find true of a Christian in this life is that a mature Christian is someone who will need to repent regularly. I got an exercise I believe will help solve a lot of issues in your life this morning. Do you want to do it with me? All right, sit up straight. Wake up, Brother Broyles. Say these words with me. I was wrong. Ready? Say it. I was wrong. Man, you did good. Your wife's got you trained well. Let's say it again. I was wrong. If you practice those words regularly in your life, I promise things will be a lot better between you and God. You know, the problem is we put the blame on other people too many times. I struggle because of so-and-so. I'm this way because of my spouse. I'm this way because of my parents. I'm this way because so-and-so offended me. It's time for us to take responsibility, amen? I was wrong. I believe a mature Christian, not a weak Christian, understand that. So if you're here right now and you say, I struggle with this, this, and this, it may be a result because you're not as mature as you thought you were. And that's a very humbling place to be. You need to really look into your heart, look into the Word of God, and have Him help you come to this place where you can regularly say, I was wrong. Understand this, we live in a world of convenient repentance. I got caught, so I'm sorry. And then 2 months down the road, we're stuck in the same rut. Do you understand that? It didn't mean a thing. It wasn't true repentance. We need to get to the place where we say, God, I was wrong. This does go against your Bible. This is not what a Christian should be doing, or what a Christian should look like, or how a Christian should love. I was wrong. Turning our mentality around. I believe if you practice those words, your life will be much better as a Christian. I truly believe that. You lose your first love, God is saying here to the church at Ephesus. You left that fiery passion, that hot heart, and He says to them in verse 5, you have got to get it back. I've not really had the opportunity to counsel with a lot of people over marriage. A few times people have asked my advice, and I believe my wife and I have a great marriage. You cannot convince me of that. I love her. She loves me. It's not a question. I don't go to bed at night and wonder, does my wife love me? The same way I don't question, does God love me? But there are some people, maybe watching on the live stream this morning, maybe in this room right now, they're struggling because they don't know if their significant other loves them or not. There are people, unfortunately, I've given advice to, and I've told them, you've got to reignite the flame of love in your life. You've got to make your significant other, your wife, your husband, feel that you love them, and that love comes from Jesus Christ. I've heard from preachers talk about people within their church who have learned to just coexist. They sleep in the same room, not in the same bed. Husband sleeps in the reclining chair, the wife's in the bed. They are understanding mutually that once the kids graduate high school, we will divorce each other. They've left their first love. God said to the church here, you have turned your back, and now you need to go back to the beginning and get that joy, that fire that you used to have, the honeymoon phase. Maybe some of you men, women, if your marriage is on the fence, you need to reignite some of those memories of what used to be and the exciting times and the dumb things you used to say to each other. And maybe you need to write a sappy love note to your wife and leave it on her bed tomorrow. I don't know. But you have to get back to the joy that you used to have. The sad thing about this church is God told them, He gave them the advice, He approved of their work. Say, you're doing great. But you got to get back. They never got back. This church is now just a ruin in Ephesus. A memory of what it used to be. As I sat here this morning and prayed, I understand the Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, and this building will be gone one day. I understand that. But I pray that it's never empty. And if it's empty, I pray it's because God raptured us out. Amen. Not because we left our first love. Not because the light burned out. We need to get back to the basics. The psalmist David, without a doubt, he neglected God in his life at times, and we've all been there. We've all made mistakes. And David saw Bathsheba bathing on a roof. He went down a path that ultimately ended in destruction. A lot of bad things became of his sin. But he came to a place in his life where he repented of the things that he did wrong. And I'm not going to quote the entire psalm, although I would encourage you to read it. Psalm 51, I believe, or 52. There's one verse in there that I particularly love. He says, restore unto me the joy. You want to get back to your first love? You got to get that joy back. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.